We'll continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. We'll be speaking on the subject, showing brotherly love and live an orderly life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And before we get started, I want to remind you that this is God's word, and give ear and attention to God's holy word. Verse 9. Now, as to the love of brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Oh God, we look to you to illuminate our minds so that we can hear what it is that you're saying to us in your holy word. If I ask you a question, and we've been talking about, in a sense, how to live a God-pleasing life, we saw that back in verse 1 of chapter 4. If I ask you how do you live a God-pleasing life? Is the first thing that comes to your mind a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts? How do you measure? How do you measure whether or not you're obeying God's command to be holy? You have a checklist. You know, God forbid this, I don't do it. God commands this, I do. Is that how you would determine how you're living a life that is pleasing to God, whether or not you're living a life that's pleasing to God? Well, I give you a test. Turn to Mark chapter 12, and this is going to build a foundation for our word here, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. We'll start there. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And here we'll find there's a scribe who comes to Jesus and asks him which of the commandments was the most important. And our Lord, listen to how our Lord answers the question. Verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You notice what Jesus said here in verse 31. There is no other commandment greater than these. These two commandments, even though you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is the foremost, just as important is that you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you want to measure whether or not you're living a life that is pleasing to God, check your love for God and check your love for your neighbor. That is the test. Because if you love God, you will keep his commandments. And if you love God, that love that you have for God will overflow into the lives of your brothers and your sisters. Loving God empowers us. If we say we truly love God, loving God empowers us to love other people. And it's so beloved. If you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But beloved, you cannot truly love God without loving your neighbor. And if you truly love your neighbor, you can't do that without loving God. You see, this is what all the law, all that God gave us in his law, hinges on both of these commandments. And so, and that's what we'll be talking about here. In a sense, we'll be talking about love. Loving our brothers and sisters. And so I turn to this verse to Mark so that we can see, first of all, that our Lord is behind us loving one another. Matter of fact, he commands us to love one another. And so we'll see, and I didn't give you my outline. I got 2 points, be loving. That's my 2 main points. And so we're just going to talk about here to start with, be loving. Look with me at verse number 9. And we see here Paul starts out and says, now as to the love of the brethren. And what Paul is doing here, he continues to elaborate on what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's found in verse 1 here, chapter 4. And remember that Paul previously said that God's will for the Thessalonians, that his will for the Thessalonians who are believers and God's will for all believers is your sanctification or your holiness. Or your holiness. We saw that in verse number 3. And in order for them to, and Paul was specific for them, their sanctification involved abstaining from sexual immorality. Remember, we talked about how Thessalonica and really the Greek world was known for its sexual immorality. You had prostitutes in the temple. You had the practice, even in the Roman Empire, of homosexuality. You had people who were physically one sex, dressing like they was another. I mean, that's not like us today, don't it? So Paul said, in the midst of that culture, God's will for you, in the midst of all of that, all that is going on, that displeases God, God's will for you is your sanctification or your holy living, to live holy. And now in our passage, Paul is going to, he's introducing us to a second implication of sanctification. The first implication is that they were to abstain from sexual immorality. Now the second is that they love the brethren. He says, now as to the love of the brethren. This word or phrase here, love of the brethren, is, it is the Greek word that from which we get our word Philadelphia. It refers to brotherly love. And this word Which is used in a worldly sense to refer to blood relationships, or the affection or the love that a brother has for his sister and a sister has for her brother. Physical relationship. And in Paul's time, this is what this word primarily referred to. But here, Paul uses it to refer to the love and the affections that we're to have as brothers and sisters in Christ for one another. It is in a sense love that all who have been adopted by God into his family are to show to one another. And even the Apostle Paul himself shows us and reveals his love for the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were Greeks. They were Gentile. Paul was a Jew. And for Paul to even be relating to these Gentiles as his brother shows that God has redefined brotherly love. It's not just about people who are of your ethnic background. In Christ, if you are in Christ, we're to love all people who are our brothers and sisters. And just to show you this, that Paul, he is living out what he is asking this church to do. He has already done it throughout this letter. Turn to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. I'll just show you a couple of things. And I just want to show you how Paul is just emphasizing this brotherly relationship that he has with this church. Look at back at chapter 1. Look at verse 4. And Paul writes, you see what he says there? Knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Look down at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says again. For you yourselves know, brethren. When something is repeated over and over again, the author is making an emphasis, and we're to pay close attention to that. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Paul says it again. For you recall, brethren. And Paul is reminding these believers of all that, and it really he's reminding them of the character of his ministry among them. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 2. For you, brethren, Paul senses the need to continue to remind these believers of this reality because he's going to call them, and that's how he's going to encourage them by his example. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Matter of fact, go down to verse number 7. For this reason, brethren, there it is again. And then here in chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Finally, then, brethren. I mean, this is just one letter. Can you imagine getting a letter and somebody repeating the same thing? Oh, you say, I got it. If somebody keep repeating the same thing over and over, you'd be like, man, I got it. You don't have to keep saying that. But Paul wanting, he is doing this intentionally because he want them to understand that what he's asking of them is he's doing the very same thing himself. He's doing the very same thing himself. And it emphasizes another point about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. And this we're talking about unity. It is the gospel that has brought a Jew, Paul, into spiritual unity with Gentiles, the Thessalonians, to become part of the family of God. And so what Paul is asking of them, what he's gonna challenge them to, is that they live out the gospel. And beloved, this is the only way that we can have true unity. There is no other unity outside. There is no lasting unity outside of Jesus Christ. Only true unity is only found in Jesus Christ. So if we want to bring the world together, let's bring them to Christ. That's how we do it. And so here, Paul is saying, now as to the love of brother, these are those who are in Thessalonica, who are in Christ, they are part of the family of God, and as the members of the same family, they are to love one another. And they're already doing this. Notice what Paul goes on and says. He says, now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you concerning brotherly love. I mean, how encouraging is that? The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Paul nor anyone else really had any reason to write to the Thessalonians about brotherly love, because they're already showing brotherly love to one another. Remember back in chapter 1, that was in verse number 3, Paul said constantly that he was constantly bearing in mind their work of faith and their labor of love. They were already loving one another. And so Paul is saying, I see that you're loving each other. I see that you're loving each other with brotherly love. And I want to tell you why you're doing this. There's a specific reason why you're loving this way. And the reason, notice what Paul goes on and says. He says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. These believers are taught by God. And that is the reason why they are able to love one another. Beloved, you can't take credit for loving your brother and sister. This passage teaches us that it is God who has to teach us how to love. Let's look at this a little bit closer. This scholars note that taught by God is really one word in Greek. And you can say it in this way, God taught. And some scholars say Paul, this is the first time that this word is used in the New Testament. And some have said Paul invented this word. This is a word that Paul, because this word is not found in secular language. And so this word here, it means to be God taught. And Paul says, for you yourselves are taught by God. Notice he says to love one another. Now, this word for love here is a different word that Paul has just used in reference to brotherly love. This word here that Paul refers to love, say God has taught you to love one another. God doesn't teach us brotherly love. God teaches us a different type of love. The love that God taught these believers was agapeo, the love of God for us, which was manifested in Jesus Christ. There's a change in the wording here from brotherly love. And he said, this is what God has taught you, agapeo love, the love that Christ manifested when he died on the cross on behalf of sinners. This type of love that Christ displayed, that God has taught us in Christ, is a love that sacrifices itself for the best interest of the one love. And so it is God who taught them his love. that was manifested in Jesus Christ. And so why is it that God would teach us his love? So two things, not only so that we would know his love, to know God's love for us, but that we would live it out. God teaches us his love so that we would know it, that we would come to know his love, because we wouldn't know it any other way. Because remember before you and I were saved? We rejected everything that God told us. We hated God. And there was no way that we could learn how to love as God loved if we rejected him, right? We were enemies of God. And that's why what we're talking about, you don't see that kind of love in the world. God has to teach us. So God, he teaches us so that we not only that we know his love, but he doesn't give us that. He doesn't teach us his love so that we can keep it to ourselves. We're to live it out. One commentarian, Herbert, note this. He says, quote, "To love each other conveys not only the content of the teaching, but also the purpose or aim of the divine teaching, which is to be practiced continually and habitually." God teaches us as his children. God taught these Thessalonians how to love others in a way that pleases him. God has to teach us how to love one another so that we can know how to please him in the way that we love one another. And not only that, does God teach us to love one another in a way that pleases him, but he teaches us that so that we can love one another, so that we can show the world how Christ has loved us. And this is the only way that we can learn the love of God, is that he teaches us. So how did God teach them? Look back at verse number 8. Remember what Paul said here. He said, you're talking about what Paul has taught them in regards to sexual immorality, to abstain from it, to not defraud their brother. He says, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who has who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So that is the first evidence that we know. That these are believers and they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And this is how God taught them. God had given them the Holy Spirit and the ability to genuinely love come from the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And it is the Holy Spirit who gave the Thessalonians and gave you and I ears to hear. It is the Holy Spirit that gave us the ability to accept and to learn what God has taught us in his word concerning Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that changes our desires, our motivations, and our behaviors to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And so God taught them through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Also, God taught them by placing his love in their hearts. This is what Romans 5:5 says. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God gave us his Holy Spirit as salvation. He regenerated us. He changed us. And not only did he do that, he gave us the capacity to understand the love of God. And so, it is because God has placed his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And when we love one another, this is a true sign of, how do you know, go back to the question I asked, how do you know whether or not you're living to please God? It's whether or not you're loving your brethren. This is a true sign of conversion. 1 John 4:7-8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." But John adds this, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you are here today and you love your brother and sister with a brotherly love, and you're willing to sacrifice and lay down your life for your brother or sister, then you have been taught God's love. That love didn't originate with us. It didn't come from, you can't learn it, children, from your parents. You know, God has to teach you. You may see it expressed in your parents, but this is something that God has to help you to come to understand in your life. And so God taught, they are God taught. And so if we're going to love one another, we need to be taught by God how to love one another. And these believers are doing it, and they're doing it. And when I think about love here, I think about the can't help it. If God has taught you love, you're going to have a case of can't help it. You can't help to love others. You want to do it. And to prove this point, I just want to labor just a little bit more on the fact that it is, if you've been saved by God, you've been taught by God, you will love. I just want to show evidence of this. Turn to John 6. And we're going to look at salvation. John chapter 6. Look at verse number 43. And here, Jesus has taught that he is the bread of life. Back in verse number 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And they couldn't, this teaching of who Jesus is, these disciples, this crowd that is following Jesus, they couldn't accept it. And Jesus he's going to tell them why it is that they couldn't accept Jesus as he reveals himself. Verse number 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can here denotes ability, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So no one can come, no one possesses the ability to come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him. And look what he says in verse number 45. "It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has learned, who has heard and learned from Father," notice what he says, "come to me." So who are those who come to Jesus Christ? It is those who have been taught of God. It is those who have heard and learned from the Father. Who are those who love? It is those who have been taught of God. You can't love if you haven't been taught of God. You can't love if you haven't been saved, in other words. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless God changes your heart to come to Jesus Christ. And in that, Jesus quoting Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah 54, in that those who God draws, they will come because they've been taught by God. And Christ says, "I will raise them up on the last day." John 8, verse number 47 says, "He who is of God hears the word of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. If you are of God, beloved, going back to what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians, you're going to love. Just as Jesus was saying to those who are following him, he said, you don't hear my words because you're not of God. And so I say to you, beloved, if you do not love your brother and sister, you need to check whether or not you're saved. Because loving one another, loving your brother and sister, demonstrates the reveals the reality that you're saved. Just like coming to Jesus Christ, when you come to Jesus Christ, you place faith in Jesus Christ, that is evidence that God has saved you. Will anybody question that? Coming to Jesus Christ, placing faith in him, adoring him, having a heart to submit your life and all to him, is evidence that God has saved you. And I would say, beloved, it's the same thing with love. And this is, when was the last time you thanked God for the blessing of being able to love your brother and sister? We think that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, we think that, well, I got a hand in this. You know, we have fellowship meals and things like that, and because I play a little part in this, I can love, I can serve others. If God, beloved, we should rejoice in the reality that God has taught us his love so that we can love others. And notice what Paul goes on and says. He says, verse 10, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Macedonia, that would include the church at Philippi. He says, you're God taught because you're practicing it. And you're not just practicing this love toward those who are in the church in Thessalonica. He says, you're practicing it toward all the brethren. Every believer that these believers came across, these Thessalonian believers came across, they practiced or they lived out this love of the brethren. And Paul would commend this church and the church at Macedonia. He would commend them later on of their financial generosity. God had changed their heart. And remember, matter of fact, let's turn over there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's what I want to refer to. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so Macedonia would include the church at Thessalonica. Look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, speaking to the Corinthian church, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. There's a need in Jerusalem, and Paul is going around, and he's collecting money from other churches around the region in order to meet the need of that was there in Jerusalem. And so these believers, he says in verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These believers are poor. They're being afflicted greatly. And because of their love for other believers, Paul is coming and collecting. He's coming to collect money for the churches in Jerusalem. In a sense, for the Jews. Paul is going and he's going to ask these Gentile churches in Macedonia, which would include Thessalonica, asking them for money, and they're suffering. Paul says affliction. And they have not just poverty, they're in deep poverty. And because they were taught the love of God, what do? They not only wanted to give, they wanted to give above and beyond what they had. They didn't have anything. But they wanted to give more. Why? Because God had taught them his love. And notice what Paul says. He back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 10, continuing in verse 10. Having this in mind, Paul says, and this perhaps because Corinthians is written later on. This may be the reason why they make the contribution that they make is because of what Paul said. He said, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. They're loving the brethren in Macedonia. Paul says, excel. And perhaps that is why Paul writes what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, because they are obeying what God has commanded them to do through the Apostle Paul. And he says, excel more. Paul is urging them to keep on loving and to grow, to abound, to overflow in excess, to love more and more. And what this tells us, beloved, is that we can always improve the way we love. We have, you know, our little comfort of the way we love our brother and sister in Christ. But Paul says, Paul would tell us, do more. Do more. Improve your love, the way that you love. Expand, go to new horizons in the way that you love your brother and sister. Excel still more. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? You know, some people, I think, you know, I think sometimes you have to, it's like trying to, you know, pull a nail out that's stuck in a piece of wood, trying to get people to love. That's not these Thessalonian believers. They were doing it. And Paul says, we urge you. And it's, I said it was a command. This is not a command. This Paul is saying, I urge you. This kind of a sense of affection that Paul is speaking with them as brethren. Brethren, do more. And so not only are we to be loving, we're to be orderly. Look at verse number 11. We should lead a quiet life and to make it your ambition to live. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. We're to live a quiet life. Simple life in obedience to God and loving others. Not try to be flashy before the world. We're to live a quiet, simple life of obedience to God and loving others. Because we have the peace of God indwelling in our hearts. We know the love of God. And because we know we're loved by God in Christ, We should have peace in the times of conflict, like now, in times of uncertainty. And we shouldn't give way to anger and criticism and violence. We should make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. And once again, this is only possible with believers. This is only possible with those who are in Christ. That's why you got people all doing all kind of stuff, because they're not in Christ. And we should not try to imitate the world in any shape, form, or fashion. Because Peter says we have everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. We have everything. We have everything that we need. We have God teaching us how to love. I don't need to go to the world to teach me how to love you. Let me make it more plainer with what's going on today. As a black man, I know I'm a black man, right? Oh, okay, I just want to make sure. As a black man in Christ, I don't need the world to tell me how to love you. I don't need that. Christ alone is sufficient. When I see Christ hanging up on that cross and the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, that is motivation enough for me to love you, brothers and sisters. Christ and Christ, that's all I need. And I pray that's all you need. And so when we grasp Christ and his love and all that he is, and we submit to it, and we strive to live out that love and to grow in that love, we'll live in a way that is orderly before the watching world, to the point to where the world will want to know, how can you guys do this? I'm going to be honest with you. I have some friends that'll be amazed at what's taking place right now. Matter of fact, can I continue to be honest? I was told before I even came here that not at Northwest. So don't think I'm talking about Northwest Bible Church. It was a church in my previous past. I attended a predominantly, trying to make it practical for you, a predominantly African-American church. Matter of fact, a African-American church. And I was told that if I went outside of the African-American church that I was attending, if I went to preach anywhere else, in other words, to a church that wasn't of my ethnic background, I wouldn't be preaching or teaching. I was told that. And praise God that it's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon the ethnic group that I'm in on how God uses me. Come talk to me. I'll tell you more about that. But beloved, that's the testimony. We all of us, different ethnic backgrounds gather here. We are and able to come in and live. We're sitting here in peace and orderly, and we're not trying to beat each other up. That's only possible because you've been taught the love of God. Praise God for his love. And Paul adds, and attend to your own business. In other words, mind your own business. Don't be busybodies. Don't gossip. That's kind of hard to do on TV. And you see something that, might get you stirred up and you start talking about what you see on TV. Attend to your own business. Don't put your nose in a place where it don't belong. And Paul goes on, he says, and work with your hands just as we commanded. Work Don't depend upon the government. It's great, praise God, that, you know, I don't want to make it sound like, you know, I don't thank God for what he's doing through the government, but don't depend upon it. Don't depend upon it. Work. Work with your hands. Work with your own hands. Go out and do your own work. Because God established work all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And if you love, if you truly love your brother and sister, if you love God and you love your neighbor, which includes those who are around you, you will work, you will do what is necessary to take care of your own needs. You will do it. Believers should be taking care, striving to take care of their own needs. And speaking of those who are in need, you know, if you are in need, you shouldn't exploit people. You shouldn't exploit the church to support you. If you do have a need, you come to the church and you have your needs met. That's what we're here for, brothers and sisters, to help take care of one another. But don't use that. Don't exploit that. And that's what Paul is saying. To these believers, some would say Paul is telling this to these believers because they're waiting on Christ to return and they just stopped working. And Paul is telling them, look, you need to work. Don't be sitting around waiting on Christ's return and depending upon other people. You need to work. You need to do your own work. And why is that for believers? Why do we need to do that? The first thing we need to do this to be so that we can behave properly. Look at verse 12. So that you will behave. Behave here is the conduct, the way you conduct your life, so that you will behave or conduct your life properly toward. This word toward is with an eye to outside. So you're to live your life, you're to conduct your life, you're to behave in a way with an eye toward those who are outsiders. Basically, you're to live your life knowing that those who are in the world is watching you. So we're to be concerned about our witness to the world around us. We're to live in a way not only to love our brothers and sisters, but to also give testimony to the world that and make the, you know, in a sense, be an attractive witness for Jesus Christ. Because ain't nothing more hurtful than to see a person who say that they're a believer and living any kind of way before the world. So when you leave this place, let your behavior be in a way that you are careful to live in a way that honors Christ before your neighbor that may be watching. And then Paul goes on, he adds, and not be in any need. Don't be a burden for the world. Work for your own food. Work for your own clothes. Don't depend upon the world to support you. I mean, is this not a message for today? Work. Behave properly. Don't be in any need, meaning that you've done what is necessary. And once again, let me say this. I'm not talking about, you know, living on Social Security and stuff like that. So don't go and say, Pastor Joe told me I need to go to work and get off Social Security. No, I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you have the capacity, particularly for the young people, don't be looking for the government to take care of you. You build in your life now an attitude to go and earn. That's what my daddy built in me. As soon as I graduated, he was like, where are you going to work at? You know, and that's what we're talking about. If you are a believer and You're a child. You don't fall for what the world is saying. You can get this. You can you know, you got to be looking forward to the stimulus check and looking for reparations and I don't need all of that. I don't need that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we need you to instruct us from your word. Because there is no answers outside of your word. There is nothing but confusion, frustration, anger, bitterness, resentment, deceitfulness. That's in the, that flows in the world around us. And so, Father, we don't need the world to teach us, because they can't teach us anything. They can't teach us how to love. John says, you're love. And those who are born of you, who know you, it is those who love. And that's what we desire most. We desire that you teach us more and more, as Paul would say, that we would come to know the height, the depth, the width of the love of Christ for us. Because as we grow in our understanding, as you teach us, and as we grow in our understanding, Father, we will live out the miracle of our salvation. We will live in a way that boggles the mind of the world around us. What we're capable of doing as the body of Christ, the world cannot comprehend it. And may we not shy back from that reality. May we not shy, Father, may we not hold back from living obediently to your word and your word alone. Because that's your desire for us. Man should not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Father, we say, feed us with your word. And Father, it can be hard to love as you have loved us in Christ. And this is where we need your help. We need your grace, the grace that enables us to do what we are incapable of doing ourselves, going outside of our comfort zone and doing that which that might make us uncomfortable. Because we're not used to doing it, and our heart want to do it. So God, we ask that you would give us the grace to do what we know to do and to excel, to find all kind of ways to love on one another. Whether we are here, gathered together, physically in the building, or whether we're watching online. Father, there are still ways that we can love one another. We can call one another and pray. That we can just send an email or a text with a scripture in it to encourage others who we love in Christ. So, Father, help us not to limit the way we love, because Christ didn't limit his love for us. He gave it all. He gave his life so that we may give our lives in love for one another. And once again, we can only do this because of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for helping us to understand that the pressure is not upon us to manufacture love. We just need to depend upon you to teach us how to love through your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.